We're certainly grateful for all who are here today. Appreciate the fact that you have taken time out of your day to come and to be with us. That is especially true of those who are visiting with us. I've mentioned this before, but when I was a young man, young preacher preaching in Tucumcari, New Mexico, one of the elders of the congregation there on Main Street congregation there in Tucumcari told me that he wanted put on the masthead of the bulletin right there at the top of the page, visitors welcome, members expected. And I've always liked that. We want to certainly on all occasions welcome those who are visiting with us. We recognize that as members of this congregation, we have the responsibility, unless providentially hindered, being present to worship with the saints here. We have that responsibility to assemble. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25 very clearly establishes that. That while there was a habit among some to forsake the assembling of them together, that was the manner of some, the writer of that Hebrew epistle exhorted them not to do so, but rather to exhort one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. That responsibility of exhortation is one that is given to each and every one of us. As members of this congregation, we have the responsibility to come together when those assemblies are called for the purpose of encouraging one another. It is one that we should take seriously. And unless, again, hindered, we should be here. But the visitors, that's a different story. We're really grateful that you have taken time out of your day to be with us. We hope that the worship that we have engaged in up to this point has been an encouragement to you. I personally hope that what I have prepared to say this morning will likewise benefit you. The subject of our lesson this morning is the autonomy of the local congregation, local church. We in our Bible study this morning was talking about the work of the church, the work of benevolence, and emphasizing an aspect of that benevolent work, that there are some who, in attempt to do various works, will sometimes disregard the concept of authority. And one aspect of authority that is often disregarded is the autonomy of local congregations. And we want to spend some time talking about what church autonomy is. Somebody might not even know what the word means, and so we're going to start off this morning by identifying and defining the word autonomy. What it literally means is self-law. And what that means is that a congregation, if indeed the concept of autonomy is a scriptural concept, that a local congregation is able to or has the right to govern itself. And the concept of autonomy is raised in contrast to what we see very prevalent among religious groups today. You take as an example the oldest of all denominations, Christian denominations, and we use, again, that term very loosely and very accommodatively, but the Catholic Church is an example of a man-made organization. And as you look at the various layers that have been erected over a period of time with regard to the traditions of that denomination, you find that there is a head, which is the Pope, and that there are various legislative and organizational bodies that exist as a part of that organization. And as the Reformation movement began and in earnest in the 1500s, and other churches were established to one extent or another, these various churches maintained that concept of a central authority. And so you have almost always denominational headquarters or conventions or some organization that is above the level of the local congregation, the local church. And I would assert to you that it's very clear as you look in the New Testament that God organized His people congregationally. That is, that there is no organization or collective that exists in Scripture beyond the local congregation, and that we must recognize and respect the limitations that God has placed upon the church in that regard. And in fact, one of the primary reasons why apostasies have taken place and have taken so many away is because there has been a centralization of authority, and as a result of that, as error began to be propagated, that central influence, that undue influence that existed through that central authority led many congregations, many churches astray. And that if there is that respect for the concept of autonomy, as it is revealed in the New Testament, we're going to establish what that is, that that will help us to avoid many of those errors, and the danger of apostasy will be greatly lessened as a result of that. So when we talk about that idea of autonomy, and again the definition is to be self-governing, the right of self-government, or a self-governing community, we want to assert, just to give an application of that principle, that the Westside Church of Christ is autonomous. In that sense, that there is no other organization that has any authority over the Westside Church of Christ. That is, that there are no other individuals, whether it be another eldership, whether it be a central body of men, or whatever it may be, has the right to tell us as a congregation how we are to conduct ourselves, what we are to believe, the work that we are to engage in, or how it is that we're going to go about that work. Again, because when you look in Scripture, God organized churches congregationally. Now, when we say that, give that concept or idea of self-law, we want to emphasize that that does not mean that we have the right to do whatever we want. We will just leave it at that for right now, because that will be one of the primary points we'll make as we near the end of our lesson. But let's first of all talk about what church autonomy means. And again, we want to state that a local congregation is, in fact, an organization within itself. I want you to note a couple of passages which I think will help to establish that. The first one is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and I want you to note verse 23. The second passage will be from the 20th chapter of Acts, so you may want to turn from one to the other. You'll notice in Acts chapter 14, in verse 23, we are told concerning the appointment of elders, that we are told that when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You'll notice that elders were appointed in every church. Now, as you look at Scripture, you find that the work of the elder is the work of oversight, to rule with regard to spiritual matters. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Peter admonished elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And in that phrase, there is the idea of a flock being entrusted and the responsibility of oversight or shepherding that is given to these individuals. And so when it comes to leadership in every church, God has appointed that there be elders. Elders are men who are qualified to serve in that capacity and have been identified and appointed in the local church. I want you to notice one other phrase, and we'll emphasize this more as time continues. But there in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, the statement is made that you're to serve as overseers the flock of God which is among you. We would emphasize, when we talk about the authority of elders, that that authority is limited to that specific congregation. To just, again, make an application of that, the elders of this congregation, there are three men who have that that office in this congregation. They have the right to exercise whatever authority is given to them in Scripture by the Holy Spirit. They have the right to exercise that authority only in this flock, only in this congregation, only in the Westside Church of Christ. They do not have the right to go to the Castleberry congregation or the Woodmont congregation or the North Beach congregation or any other church and say to them, you have to do this in this particular way. You would be amazed. Some people say, well, that's an obvious thing. But you would be amazed at how often such things are disregarded. I remember a number of years ago, Brother Bobby Holmes began working with a congregation in Mississippi, in Sturgis, Mississippi. On occasion, he would go and hold a meeting there. He was asked to, and on the first occasion, as he got there and began to preach, he began asking about the circumstances of that congregation. The church did not own its own building, but rather it had been purchased by another congregation, a large congregation that was made up primarily of white individuals, and the Sturgis congregation was a very small congregation made up primarily of black individuals. And this larger church actually was taking the first day of the week contribution of these Christians. They were sending their contribution up to that other church, and that other church was doing everything. It had the authority. The elders considered that church a work that they had authority over, even though they weren't members of that congregation. And you would be amazed at how often such violations of the concept of autonomy can come about. When Brother Holmes began to teach on that subject and told these brethren that you need to establish your own autonomy, to take control of your own work and not to be involved in this error, that other congregation became very upset about it. The elders of that congregation actually kicked the brethren out of that church and sold the building to the Methodists. And it had to be that these brethren regroup and had to build a building of their own and to establish that work. And the work is doing well and has been a strong autonomous congregation from that point on. But they had to be taught out of that error. The error that is so prevalent among many churches today is people do not consider and regard the importance of this concept of self-rule. One that is very clearly revealed in 1 Peter chapter 5 as well as other passages. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, again the Apostle Paul, as he gave his final address to the elders of the church at Ephesus as he was in Miletus, we're told His admonition given to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And again, I want you to note the limitations with regard to that. It is, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Spirit has made you overseers. That flock, that church at Ephesus, was the responsibility of those elders, and they were limited to the oversight of that congregation. Elders do not have the right to have authority over any work other than the local church. And there are violations of this. Let me give you another example. One of the problems with regard to the support of human institutions is that often in the establishment of these things, those works came under the auspices of a local eldership. There are actually, among those who support human institutions, such as orphans' homes, there are several positions that are taken. Some would take the position that in order for an orphan's home, this human institution that has been established by men, in order for it to be acceptable, it of necessity must be under the oversight of an eldership. Well, there's a problem with that. Because if that is the case, you have the elders in a position of authority, oversight, over an institution other than the local church. That is a man-made organization. An orphan's home that is chartered and that is a human institution. That is, it has been originated by men rather than by God. And there is no scripture, no authority in scripture for elders to have oversight over any organization other than the local church, the flock which is among us. And then some would take the position that, no, in order for a work, an orphan's home to be acceptable, it cannot be under the authority of any local eldership. And so then on that particular occasion, you have work which has been given by God to the local church being done instead by a human institution that does not have any headship or any authority that is spiritual at all, but rather is headed simply by men. There are problems whichever way you go. One of the reasons why such a departure from the divine instruction, the divine pattern, is something that is problematic. Because when those types of things happen, then authority is violated, and often the concept of autonomy is violated as well. Now, as we continue in discussing this, we want to emphasize that each congregation, again, is independent in its organization and its work. We alluded to that, for example, in Acts 14:23, when we are told that elders were appointed in every church, as well as 1 Peter chapter 5, where the instructions were given for the elders to shepherd the flock which is among them. Another passage that we can establish which teaches the same thing is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. You remember on that occasion the Apostle Paul gave instructions to the disciples. Where? The disciples in Corinth, the church in Corinth. The instructions he gave to them, beginning in verse 1, he said, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do as well. And so instructions were given to other churches, but this was a responsibility that was given specifically to the church at Corinth. This is something that the church of Corinth was to do. And it was to do, as it followed the instructions of the Apostle Paul, regardless of whether other churches did it or not. In other words, it was their responsibility And it was their responsibility alone, in the sense that they solely were responsible for their work. And the work was this: on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters. And let's ask that question. Who had the right to make the approval? Who had the right to make the decision with regard, in the latter part of that, to be sent with regard to the gift that they were to bear? Well, with regard to the church at Corinth, with regard to the gift that the church at Corinth had compiled through the first day of the week contribution, the church at Corinth had the right to choose who their messenger would be. That is, that concept of self-government and autonomy with regard to the local work. Now, having regard to that concept of organization and work, we want to establish again very clearly that when it comes to rule, and that is the primary definition of the term autonomy, that the local congregation has its own rule. Again, referring primarily to the eldership and their responsibility and oversight of the flock which is among them, as referenced to 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice also, along those same lines, a text from the book of Hebrews. This time, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Where instructions were given to the Hebrew Christians on that occasion, those who were recipients of that epistle, to obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Now again, just to use that same illustration, if it were that as a congregation of God's people, we're engaging in a particular work, and an eldership from another congregation were to tell us, no, we don't want you to be engaging in that work. There is another work that we want you to do. Or we do not want you to spend your monies in support of this particular work, but rather there is another that we want you to do. Do we heed their rule, or do we heed the rule of the oversight of the elders which are among us, serving as overseers of this local congregation or this local flock? Well, the answer is obvious. To ask it is to answer it. Elders have only the rule over their own flock. And in that sense of authority oversight, we recognize that concept of self-rule. No other eldership has the right to tell this congregation how it is that we will spend our money, or how it is that we'll conduct ourselves as Christians. Now, we are very quick to point out the fact that there is a limit to the rule of elders. It is not a legislative rule that they have. They don't have the right to tell us to do things that are not in accord with God's will. But when it comes to the discretion that is given, as they are given that right to exercise wisdom in the application of the principles of God, they are the ones that we are to heed as a local congregation, and not the elders of any other group or any other central organization. The extent and limit of the rule is to the local congregation itself. One other final passage along those lines is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. Again, with regard to the respect that we are to give to the elders, there is the statement given by the Apostle Paul: we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and do esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. But notice specifically that we are to esteem, and we are to esteem very highly, as we recognize the authority of those who serve in that capacity, and we do that for their work's sake. Now, I think what is evident as you look at the text of 1 Peter 5, and that these individuals are not to serve in the capacity of lordship, but rather being examples to the flock, that the idea is not within the person itself. The authority is not derived in the person. We do not heed and listen to and respect Jack Gilliland or Jerry Gallman or P.A. Foster because of who they are, because there is anything intrinsic within their person that makes them authoritative. It is the work that they are given. It is the responsibility that God has given of oversight, that these qualified men who are serving in that capacity must be respected, and submission is to be given. And it is to be given within the confines and within the context of the local congregation. Now, before we get into the second point, the second major point of the lesson, which is what autonomy is not, I do want to emphasize a point that I alluded to at the beginning of our lesson. And that is my belief that this serves as a safeguard. If the concept of autonomy is recognized and heeded, it serves as a means of avoiding error and digression. And let us point it out by using this phrase or this concept. If every other congregation of Christians makes the decision that they will leave truth and go into digression, there is nothing that compels the Westside Church of Christ to follow them in that direction. There is no pressure, and there is no authority, and there is no rule that can be exerted upon this congregation to cause us to do anything other than to serve God. Conversely, if the Westside Church of Christ determines as a congregation that we are going to embrace error or some unrighteous practice or become worldly, it may very well be that God will remove our candlestick as a result of it, but it is not that our influence or our rule or our authority extending beyond the bounds of this fellowship will lead other churches astray. Now, that's not the case when it comes to other religious denominations. You take as an example the Catholic Church. If there is a divine fiat where the Catholic Pope speaks ex cathedra or in the chair and makes a divine decree in the minds of the Catholics, then all in the Catholic Church, no matter whether they are in America or whether they are in Italy or any other place in the world, are compelled to follow after that. Now, I understand that there are some rebellious sections of the Catholic Church. But when they do that, they are indeed in rebellion. They're rebelling against that central authority. And with regard to the traditions and teachings of that denomination, they are required to heed and to acquiesce to the Pope in matters of faith and into church tradition. And so if they do not do that, they are in rebellion to that denomination. There are Presbyterian synods and presbyteries and Southern Baptist conventions and other types of organizations where the various denominations make determinations and strive to one extent or another to make such determinations for their denomination as to what they're going to teach and practice. And there is, if not the requirement, there is pressure at least placed upon all the local congregations to submit to that central decision. And that concept is something that is far afield from the concept of autonomy as it's revealed as we have read in these scriptures in the New Testament. Now, having established that, some people say, okay, what that means is that the Westside Church of Christ decides for itself what it's going to believe, what it's going to practice, and what it's going to teach. And that's just going too far. Brethren, you need to recognize that when we talk about the concept of self-rule, that there is a limitation that is placed upon this, a necessity. Now, I took it from that positive point of view just a moment ago, having said that if every single other congregation went into error, the Westside Church of Christ would have the right, because of its autonomous nature, to say that we will not do so, and we will stand for truth. But having said that, I want you to recognize that if we decide that we are going to believe or teach something that is not in accord with the will of Christ, then we have gone too far. The concept of autonomy does not give us as a congregation the right to do as we wish. The concept of autonomy gives us the right to maintain our steadfastness and faithfulness to God regardless of what others might do. And that's the extent of it. And so we need to recognize that it does not allow each church to decide for itself, for example, what is true doctrine. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 that the arbiter of true doctrine is God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and perfects a man, thoroughly furnishing him unto every good work. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 that Timothy would be sent to them, who is my beloved and faithful Son of the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, I want you to understand this because it's a very important principle, and there are many non-institutional churches that are missing this. And that is this, that the teaching that was given in the New Testament was given to all churches. And while it is that if other churches decide to disregard that teaching, we as a congregation are not compelled to follow it, follow them into a digression and apostasy. The fact remains that whatever it is that the Apostle Paul and that the Apostle Peter and that James and that the Hebrew writer and that Jude and the other New Testament writers wrote for us, we are compelled to follow those things. And that's why the Church of Corinth was admonished because of the digression, because of the error, because of the false practices that it was engaging in as a congregation. The Apostle Paul said, everywhere I go, I teach exactly the same thing, and you need to heed and accept what it is that I am teaching, because it is the standard. It is the authority that we all must follow, both individually and collectively as various congregations. And so each church does not have the right to decide for itself what is true doctrine. You'll remember in Acts the 15th chapter that the apostles, together with the elders of the church at Jerusalem, had to answer a question that was troubling all of the brotherhood with regard to what the Gentiles must do. Must the Gentiles be circumcised as was the Jew in order to be acceptable to God? And as they reasoned on this matter, it was settled by inspiration and by the teaching of the apostles that no, that was not necessary. And a letter was sent out to all the other churches giving an explanation, not of what the church at Jerusalem had decided, but rather the point that God had made, what God had to say on the matter, and he settled it once for all. And through the inspiration of the Spirit, it was revealed to all the churches, and all were constrained to follow the same rule. And so while it can be said that the Westside congregation has the right to remain true to God despite what any other congregation or group of congregations do, it does not mean that the church, the Westside Church of Christ, has the right to decide what they're going to believe. No congregation has that right. All we can do is to accept what Christ teaches. That's what we must believe. That's what each and every one of us are constrained to believe. Some take the position that because a church is autonomous, what that means is when we make a decision with regard to it, nobody ought to criticize us. If the Westside Church of Christ decides to have a particular individual come in and hold a meeting, or if the Westside Church of Christ disseminates a particular type of teaching, or if the Westside Church of Christ decides to engage in a particular activity, others ought to just keep themselves out of our businesses and not to criticize us for it because we have the right to do what we want. And I would say to you that that's not true either. The text of Scripture very clearly reveals that that is the case. Again, Colossians, the 4th chapter, if you'll remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae on that occasion. He gave instructions to them when that epistle was read. In other words, when Paul's letter was read to the church of Colossae, he said, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, I want you to recognize that this is instruction that was coming from without. That the Apostle Paul, who was not among them, gave them instructions by sending that epistle and gave instructions that that epistle be sent to other congregations as well. The point is this. Truth is not limited. The right to rebuke, the right to admonish, the right to correct is not limited. I had one time an occasion where an individual of another congregation was having some difficulties with one of the elders or a group of elders in that congregation and wanted me to study with the elders and was told that they could not. One of the elders of that congregation said, no, we cannot study with Stan because that would be a violation of church autonomy. Can you imagine such a thing? To say it would be a violation of church autonomy to study, for Christians to study together. Truth doesn't violate autonomy. And if there is a congregation that is departed from the truth and engaging in sinful activities, we have every right to admonish that congregation. Now, please understand the distinction. Let's say that the Woodmont congregation, which I consider to be a faithful congregation, let's say they began to engage in unscriptural activities. I certainly can criticize and admonish As a preacher of the gospel and other members of the congregation would have the right to criticize and to admonish them for that departure from truth. What we don't have the right is to go over to that congregation and say, you've got to listen to me because of the position I have. The elders of this congregation wouldn't have the right to go to Woodmont and say, okay, we're going to take over now because you guys don't know what you're doing. That's not what we're talking about. But instruction in truth, truth does not violate autonomy. And that's why this particular argument is raised, because error is being taught in many churches from many pulpits. There are many individuals who have departed from the truth. And as they propagate this error, and you name the name, or you teach against that error, or you criticize the action or the works that are being done, they'll say, how dare you do that? They're an autonomous congregation. They have the right to do what they want. And that's not so. And it is never a violation of autonomy to teach the truth of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27, the apostle told the church at Thessalonica, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The Word of God can be preached in every place, and it does not violate autonomy. Now with that in mind, there is one final point that I want to make note of that is raised from time to time. Read an article a number of years ago from one gospel preacher who said that we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice between autonomy and conformity. Now, the way he put it is that we have to make a choice between autonomy and unity. I want you to think about that a moment. And the concept of unity is indicating doctrinal conformity. He says if we have autonomy, we're going to have differences with regard to teaching. And we have to accept those things. We have to accept that there's going to be differences. And if there is that call for us all to teach and all to believe the same thing, well, the only way that you can have that is by violating autonomy. The only way you can have that, his claim was, is by having one individual or one group of individuals who are in charge of all the churches and told everybody what to believe. Otherwise, you're going to have differences. Now, I understand practically, that there will always be false teachers. And I understand practically that as a result of the failings of men, that there will be congregations that are not all they should be. Congregations such as the church in Laodicea, the church in Sardis, the church in Corinth, as we alluded to in 1 Corinthians in that epistle. But to say that it is not possible for us to be autonomous congregations and also to be unified in our teaching and practice is simply not so. The reason why those things happen from time to time is because individuals are not willing for it to be, not because it's not possible. And the failing is not God, but rather man. And I want you to understand this, that when we make the decision that every single congregation can autonomously, that is, make the decision on their own as a congregation, we are going to listen to God and heed the truth and practice only what is right and righteous before God, that it is within the possibility of every single congregation of Christians to do just that. And in fact, not only is it possible for all congregations to do it, that is exactly what Jesus has enjoined us to do. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, in his prayer that he prayed to the Father. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 and following, where the Apostle Paul admonished that congregation because they were divided, because they were striving among themselves. Some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And in that division in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, you are carnal minded. You're sinning as a result of this divisive attitude that you have. And if we can set aside such carnality, are willing to heed and submit to the will of Christ, we can both be autonomous as well as unified as congregations of God's people. And not only can we do it, it is something that God requires of us in order to be acceptable to Him. And any congregation that decides that they will depart from truth and do as they wish or practice as they wish, they have violated that concept and have gone beyond. But that's not to say that it's not possible for there to be unity and autonomy. It's simply that some are not willing for it to be. That is an amazing thing to me. I've seen it often. You see it in just about every area of society. Let's take as an example with regard to sex education in the schools. What do the government tell us? They say you can't teach abstinence because the kids aren't going to be abstinent. And so as a result of that, we've got to have sex training in the schools rather than teaching abstinence. Well, there's some truth to the fact that individuals are not willing to submit to what is truth and what is righteousness, and they are persistent in their sin. But the fact is, their unwillingness to heed the words of God and the will of God does not make that will and those words invalid. You see the point we're making? The answers are there. And if individuals are willing to accept the answers of God's Word, then that is sufficient. But it doesn't matter if individuals are unwilling to do so. Yes, it's not possible for there to be unity and autonomy if individuals will not submit to God's will. You're right in that. But if everyone was willing to submit and to heed the teaching of God, then unity and autonomy could coexist. It is what is possible, and it is what God expects of each and every one of us. Remember the text of Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 4 through 6? As that platform of unity is given, there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You notice all the ones that are there? God expects us to have unity. There's one truth, one faith, one God, one Lord, one Spirit. We need to recognize these things, accede to them, and submit ourselves to the will of God. So when it comes to autonomy, let us recognize that violations of autonomy have led to apostasy, both in the Lord's church as well as led to the establishment of various religious denominations in the past. And we need to be careful not to organize ourselves beyond the limits of the local congregation. Whenever we do that, we inherit error, and we not only inherit it, but we promulgate it. And that's what leads to apostasy and digression. But having said that, brethren, we ought not to hide behind the concept of autonomy in the sense that we desire for people to leave us alone and let us do what we want to do. All autonomy does is give us the right to obey Christ. And we need to recognize and submit to His authority always. I hope that in talking about these things it has helped you a little bit to establish the limitations of church organization as well as some of the dangers of abuses of the concept of autonomy. It's a scriptural concept. It's one that is very important for us to listen to and heed. And so we'll leave that to you. And if you have any questions about any of this, please ask me after the service is over. But at this time we're going to offer an invitation. And that is because we don't know the hearts of any. Maybe that you're here today and you've never become obedient to the gospel of our Lord. It is our desire that you will make this decision today, that you will become a child of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean to return again to your mother's womb. What that means is to be born of the water and the Spirit. And if you are willing to respond to the invitation call today, to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior by becoming obedient to His Word, if you believe that He is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that before those assembled today and submit in obedience to baptism to have your sins washed away, that because of that penitent heart, you can rise to walk in a new life as a child of His. We offer that opportunity to you today. If we can help you in any way to answer that call, we offer that invitation to all who are here. If we can assist you, we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.